chapter 15. We're going to be, let's see here. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. This morning we are starting a new topic, victory over a temporal world. Victory over a temporal world. How many are thankful that this current world is temporary? Now, there's going to be a new one, a new world, new heaven, new earth. All things will be brand new. No corruption whatsoever in the new world. But how do we get victory over the current world that we're in? Because we've been kind of looking at different things, scoffers and all kinds of things that are in this world that can pull us down and cause us to walk away from the faith and walk away from the Lord. Because living in this type of world that we're in, this sin-cursed world that we're in, sometimes it can drag you down if you allow it. It can cause you to become discontent with life. It can cause you just to want to give up. But when we see, be reminded that we do have victory in Christ over the current world that we're in, it does help us to continue on faithfully. It helps us to continue following Him, keep trusting Him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at verse 51 through 58. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How many of you have come to the realization that living for the Lord is not vain? There's victory in living for the Lord, and living for the Lord, being on the Lord's side, has many blessings and many rewards and many bonuses that we even talked about recently. Just the fact that you and I, as God's people, we escape the second death. We escape the lake of fire. We get to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. But again, as we live in this temporal world, we want to be reminded it is temporal. The governments that be are temporal. They're not everlasting. And we're thankful that the governments of the world are not everlasting, though in their minds they think they're everlasting. Just think about Daniel living in Babylon, in the different kings that he served under. And Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. Babylon was a powerful empire, but not more powerful than God. Because even though that city, that Babylon, had their culture, which was anti-God, yet there were a remnant of God's people that stood up for what was right, and God always protected them, and God always blessed them. God always watches over His people and protects us. So we can't have victory over the temporal world. We don't have to allow ourselves to be affected by this world, but we should be affecting this world for the Lord. Now, some will live as if their lives will last forever. All right? Some will live with their selves rather than eternity in mind. And one man said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And as God's people, we have to remind ourselves, you know what? Every day we want every day of our life to count for the Lord. Doesn't mean that we have to be in the church house every day, but in our minds, we should be walking with the Lord every day. Every day, you know, that we live, we should want it to count for the Lord. All right? We have things we have to do. We have responsibilities. and so forth that we have to take care of, but every day should be lived for the Lord. We should be living for the Lord. We should be walking with the Lord, glorifying the Lord. Honestly, even as we talked about just on Wednesday, are there plenty of things to complain about? Yeah. But why waste the time complaining when we should be praising the Lord, praising Him for who He is, and walking in victory with our Savior? I want you to think about, again, just the fact that we have one life to live, and we should want it to count for the Lord, because if you're like me, you want to get to the end of your life, and you want to see face-to-face, be face-to-face with your Savior, and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You want the Lord to be pleased with the life that you've lived. Not that it's been perfect and sinless, but it's been a life that you have remained faithful to the Lord. You have faithfully trusted Him. You faithfully called upon Him each and every day, and you allowed Him to give you the victories in each and every day of your life. Now, every day we see reminders that life we live is temporal. All of us are reminded every day that life is but a vapor. Soon it will be past. The reason that there is death in the world, we know, is because of sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Understand that the world that we live in is sin-cursed. And everyone faces death. And everyone faces hardships because of sin. But aren't you glad that you have somebody in your life that helps you through each and every day? That you don't have to live in misery like some people. You don't have to live a hopeless life like some people. But your hope is in the Lord. Now, some people don't like to even think about the reality that one day their life will end. Instead, some people live as if their lives will last forever, with no regards to, you know, what's after death, no regards to, you know, eternity or anything. Some people just live with the mindset that once this life is over, it's over. And unfortunately, there are some Christians that live that way as well. But aren't you glad that you know without a shadow of a doubt that when this life is over, your life only begins? Eternity begins with the Lord. You have something to really encourage you each and every day. I mean, how many of you in your lifetime, because I know some are retired and so forth, how many of you in your work history, you had days, and even those currently working, you had days that, you know what, your day was so bad at work, you just couldn't wait to get home because you knew once you walked out of the building, that was it, right, Brother Mike? You know, we've all been like that, right? The day just wasn't going well at work, and you're like, "Man, I cannot wait to get out of here." You had something to look forward to, right? You're like, "Man, I know when I'm at home, that's it. You know, work's not there. You know, the phone isn't ringing. You know, the bosses aren't there. It's like, that's my haven of rest. I can go and relax and just enjoy myself, enjoy the family." You know what? That's the same with the world. Though we are living in this world, yet we have something to look forward to. We know that we have a home that when we get there, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be an eternity of rest, an eternity of joy, not being bothered by the things of the world, not having to live in such a corrupt world because of sin. We have something to look forward to, and really, that should encourage us every day that, you know what, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. One day, I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior. One day, I'm going to be in that perfect place. And while I walk through this world, I have someone to walk with me to help me each and every day, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about just the reminder of life's brevity. We really do always have to remind ourselves that life is short. And we do need to live the life that He's given to us to the fullest of our ability as we walk with the Lord. Again, not allowing the things of this world to bring us down, all right? But to walk with the Lord. The reminder of life's brevity in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that life is short. Paul told the Corinthians, "We shall not all sleep." This is a metaphor for dying. We understand that. He was reminding them that death was reality. Death is always a reality, but obviously for the child of God, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. All of our plans are subject to the sovereign will of God. We do not tell God when life will end, nor should we tell him how our lives will be spent. Let me back up for a minute because the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote to his colleagues on the bench in his retirement letter saying, "Death plucks my ear and says, live, for I am coming." Aren't you glad you don't have to live like that? Death is coming, but how many of you in here, be honest, are worried about dying? As a child of God, you shouldn't be, right? Because you know that's just the door into eternity. All right, but all of our plans are subject to the sovereign will of God. We do not tell God when life will end, right? We're not the ones that decide when life ends. Now, there are people that think that they're in charge of life and death, and they decide who lives and who dies, the unborn. All right, God's in control. We do not tell God when life will end, nor should we tell him how our lives will be spent. We're not given the promise of tomorrow. Whatever we're going to accomplish for good and for God needs to be done now rather than delayed. Understand, how many of you have often thought, you know, I'll do that tomorrow, whatever it may be, and then it never happens? There's been plenty of people in my life where I thought, you know what, I'll talk to them tomorrow. And tomorrow they passed away. You know, good Christian friends, those that were lost, right? Whatever we can do today needs to be done today. God gives us 24 hours in a day to accomplish his will. And sometimes if you're like me, you think, man, there's not enough time in a day to get things done. Lord, can't you do like you did in the days of Joshua and have the sun stand still so I can get some things done, right? But God's given us the exact amount of time needed each and every day. We just have to take advantage of it and ask the Lord to help us to have our days in order so that we can do what we need to do. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, Moses wrote, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Again, Moses asking the Lord, "Lord, help us to number our days to help us to understand our days are short." And Moses is, you know, he's asking for himself. He's asking for the people of God that they will understand that life is short. And God's given us this life to live for him and to live to the fullest with him. When we actually count our days from a biblical perspective, we come up with one. The only day we have that is certain is today. Tomorrow's gone. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow is not for sure, but today he's given us that day to live. We must be wise in the use of the time that God has entrusted to us. Someone once said, "A wasted life is really nothing more than a bunch of wasted days put together." We see from Scripture that it is certain that life is short and will end. For the Christian, life will end in one or two ways. One or two ways life will end for the Christian in this world. Letter A, God may call us home by death. God's going to call you home one day, either through death or the rapture. From our perspective, again, death is a time of heartache and sorrow. But for a believer, death is truly a homecoming. Again, this past year in 2020, a dear friend of ours who came to the church several times for different services and stuff, passed away. And I still remember the day that I pulled up in the church parking lot. Him and his wife were over here at the Jeep looking at it, trying to see what they could do. He was always trying to keep up with the oil change and stuff. Again, attended a different church, but he had such a love for the Lord that he was willing to just help anybody. And I just remember going over there and seeing them and talking with them, and he had just gotten back from the doctor's office for his heart. He had heart conditions, and he went in for a checkup, and he had some valves that were plugged up, and he had had several surgeries over his lifetime. And they said, "Well, go home. You know, we'll schedule an appointment to take care of that." And you know, here he is, not feeling well, but he's thinking of other people and what he can do to be a blessing to other people. And me having a conversation with him and his wife, not knowing that the next day he would be in heaven. And we had, as soon as we can, we'll invite you guys over for dinner again, because they were trying to be careful, not to get sick and stuff and be around people. And I just remember the next day getting the phone call. It was like, you never expect it. You know it's coming, right? You know it's appointed unto man once to die, but you're never thinking this will be the last moment I'm going to see this person until you get that phone call, right? And you're like, oh, no. And then you start thinking, but I wanted to do this. I wanted to invite them over, So really, we do have to make every day count in our life so that we don't have any regrets. God may call us home by death. Some will go that way. Psalm 48 and verse 14 in your notes, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Aren't you glad that as a child of God, you don't have to fear death because you have somebody walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You have someone that will help you, usher you through that door that leads into eternity where you will be with your Lord and Savior. Now, while death is a sad time here on earth, and it was sad for us to say, farewell to a good friend, knowing that we'll see him again one day, right? God does not regard it as such. He doesn't regard it as a sad time. God says in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Sometimes people, even God's people, when a loved one passes on, they know that they're in heaven, yet they're still sad about it, and there's nothing wrong being sad and grieving over someone who's passed on. And sometimes people will ask the question, why God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why couldn't you heal them from the cancer? Why couldn't you allow them to live longer? There was a king in the Bible who was told to get your house in order. Was that Hezekiah? King Hezekiah was told, get your house in order because you're going to die. You're going to go home. You're going to be with me. And the Bible records that King Hezekiah, he cried about it. He wasn't ready to leave. For whatever reason, he wasn't ready to go home to heaven. And he asked the Lord to spare him and allow him to live a little longer. And you know what? The Lord was gracious, allowed him to, but what happened? If you know the account of King Hezekiah, what happened when God gave him, I believe it was 15 more years? At the end of those 15 years, he had turned his heart away from God. He walked away from the Lord. I may be getting my kings mixed up. He may have returned back to the Lord at the end, but during those 15 years, he did turn away from the Lord. Now, God knows exactly what our life entails. He knows the decisions we'll make. He knows the choices we'll follow. But again, precious in the eyes are the death of his saints. Because guess where those saints are? Guess where they're at? They're with the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord. Whatever they were struggling with, they're not struggling anymore, right? Whatever disease was wrecking havoc in their body is no longer controlling their body and wrecking havoc in their body. So God may call us home through death, and he may call us home by the rapture, which I kind of hope that I get to go home that way. I don't know about you, but it's just something about flying. I don't know. How many of you have had dreams as kids and maybe as an adult being able to fly? I can't remember. I just remember as a little boy, and I haven't had the dream for years. You know what? I take that back. I think this past year I had the dream. Huh? Yeah. Just being able to fly. But the problem is, by the end of my dream, I can't fly. Like, I land back to the earth, and I'm, like, jumping, trying to fly again, and I can't. And I'm, like, in my dream, I'm thinking, I want to go, and I can't. Because, listen, the Bible says that when the trumpet sounds, we're going to be caught up in the air, right? Now, I don't know if my dream is about the rapture or anything, but I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. Being able to just to be able to just fly. And I know, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. I know everyone's going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. But I think it's just be something just to be. I would love it if we were in church when the trumpet sounds in the Lord's house. And the trumpet sounds and, you know, we're just out of here, right? We're with the Lord. Again, you know, we have very finite minds. We can only think so much. We can only envision and dream what it might be like. But all I know, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome as all of God's people are caught up to be with their Lord and Savior. So God may call us home by death. He may call us home by the rapture. All right? Just so we all understand, I think probably most of you understand, the word rapture is not in your Bible. All right? I had someone tell me, well, rapture's not in the Bible. I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay. We use these terms, these words, to explain. I mean, the Bible does say caught up, right? The Bible says that God is three in one, okay? So again, I mean, the word rapture is not does not appear in, I'll say, the English Bible, all right, the King James Version, but the doctrine is clearly taught. The rapture is a time when believers will be caught up. We get the term from the Latin word, whatever Latin word is, rapto, I failed Latin, which means to catch up or to catch away. That is what will happen when Jesus comes. The dead in Christ will be raised, and those who are alive will go up to meet Jesus in the air. Notice in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. The bodies we have now are tainted and damaged by sin. But when we meet the Lord in the air, we're going to be changed into our new bodies. Bodies that are not riddled with sin. Bodies that are, you know what? What they're going to find after we leave, they're going to find your glasses on the floor. Not to be cruel or mean, I don't know if anyone in here has dentures. I mean, whatever we have in our bodies to keep us intact and functioning, you know, the 3-inch screw and the things in my left heel, I mean, everything in our body is going to be left behind. We're going to have the perfect body. And what a day that's going to be, right? I guarantee you, we will not be like, nobody will be like the Israelites when they left Egypt and said, we were better off in Egypt. We remember the leeks and the onions. Remember, because it got so hard for them in the wilderness. They, oh, God brought us out here to kill us. No one's going to be saying that in the presence of the Lord, right? No one's going to be going, I remember earth. I remember it was pretty good. Nope. Earth will be a past memory that we will not remember. We're going to be like so focused on the goodness of the Lord and how good things are. And God is so good. Look at, if you would, Roman numeral 2, the reassurance of victory. The reassurance of victory. We can have confidence in our future because of the promises of God. Aren't you glad for the promises of God? That really gives us a bright future. We have something to look forward, to. The death and resurrection of Christ gained forever the victory over death. Jesus has the keys of what? What two things did Jesus have the keys of? Death and hell. The devil's not in control of death. The devil doesn't decide who dies. Because remember, the devil did want to do some things to Job, but God said, you can't touch him. And then when God allowed him to touch him, he says, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So, I mean, Jesus has the keys of death and hell. God is in control. But when you look at verse 54 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I mean, there's coming a day when death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire, right? I mean, death still reigns. I mean, death passed upon all because of sin, but for the child of God, God's in control. God has those keys. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. He's in control. Now, when you think about Let's see here. I don't think I want to mention him. Well, I guess I will. I mean, Curtis Hudson, all right? How many of you are familiar with Curtis Hudson, Dr. Curtis Hudson, preacher, all right? How many of you know what he was before he became a preacher? I didn't hear you. Say it again. I thought you said mailman, but he was a postman. He delivered the mail, all right? But before that, in his younger years, he was actually a weightlifter, all right? He had been a champion lifter. I can't talk this morning, all right? A champion weightlifter in extraordinary physical condition, but at the end of his life, cancer had wreaked havoc on his body. I remember one of the last videos seeing of him preaching at a Sword of the Lord conference, just how thin and frail he looked. And you look at previous preaching videos and stuff, and just how, you know, just how healthy he looked, all right? It's just sin does that. You know, it just wreaks havoc on the body. For this specific service, though, he had to be helped to the pulpit, the one I'm thinking about. He had to be helped. I believe it was his son Tony helped him up to the pulpit and everything. And yet he still wanted to preach. And he sang a song. The song was entitled, "I'm on the Winning Side." And I can just, again, if you've never seen it, I mean, Google it, whatever. You know, Curtis Hudson singing, "I'm on the Winning Side." I mean, when you see someone who is just dying of cancer, I mean, his days are numbered. Everyone knows it. He knows it. It's just a matter of time. And I forget, it wasn't long after that meeting that he did pass on. But just to see someone whose body is riddled with cancer, someone who's just frail and has to be helped up to the platform by a couple of men, and he just stands there holding onto the pulpit, and just, he sings a song. And it really touches the heart that, you know what? If someone who's dying of cancer can sing about being on the winning side, because you know what? Whatever's going on in our life, whatever is physically affecting us, spiritually, the wars that we're in, the battles that we're in, putting our mindset back on the truth that, you know what? We're on the winning side. We are on the winning side. Again, when you read the back of the book, who wins? Us or the devil? We do, right? The devil loses. But again, I mean, just the truth of the fact that we have the reassurance of victory in Christ. Obviously, we have sinful flesh. Our flesh is corrupted, but yet we still have victory in Christ. No matter how difficult or trying our circumstances can be, we can always comfort ourselves with the knowledge that God has promised us victory. That doesn't mean that will always turn out the way we think they should, but it does give us confidence in God's eternal power and presence. You ever thought about the fact that victory is a gift? Victory is a gift in our life. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we demand of the Lord, but it's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not earn or gain the victory through something that we do, but it's simply through Jesus Christ, because he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the righteous demands of the law of God. Therefore, God freely gives his children the victory without any further demands or conditions. He gives us the victory freely in our lives. We don't have victory because we deserve it. It is a gift of grace. Paul said in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Before salvation, sin reigned. Sin had dominion over you. But since Jesus Christ has come into your life, it no longer has dominion over you. Again, people give in to sin. People allow sin in their life, but it doesn't, it's not in control of you. It's not over you. It's not leading you towards hell anymore. Now, Jesus did not win his victory cheaply. He won it through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And we receive it without any effort or merit on our part. And that is what grace is all about. But what a wonderful truth. Again, it is that, you know what, we have victory. And victory is a gift from the Lord. And there are times where, again, the devil wants God's people to think that they're losing. They think that they can't have victory because they give in to the same sin. They give in to the same habit. And the devil wants them to think, yep, you have no victory in Christ. And when the devil can get that person to really believe they have no victory in Christ, guess what? They're not going to rely on the Lord. They're not going to turn to the Lord for help. Because I'm glad that the Lord is very gracious. The Lord is very gracious towards us. He's long-suffering, right? I mean, many times we see in the Gospels just how Jesus responds to people in their sin. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Caught in the very act, brought to the temple by some of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they cast her down at the Lord's feet and said, Moses said, speaking about the law said she must die. But what do you say? Always trying to trip up Jesus, always trying to get him to go against God and his word, and you can't trip up the Lord. You can't cause the Lord to, contradict himself. The Lord knows exactly how to deal with every single person, doesn't he? Because did he answer them a word that first time when they said, what do you say? No, the Bible records that Jesus just stooped down and started writing in the sand, right? And he stood up and said, well, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Then he stooped down and starts writing again. And the Bible records that every single one of her accusers left. They turned away. They were pricked in their hearts. They were guilty. And they turned and left. And Jesus looked up and only saw the woman, didn't see her accusers anymore, and asked, where are thine accusers? They're not here. No man condemns you? No, neither do I. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, neither do I. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. What a wonderful grace that we have with the Lord. And it truly is victory. We have victory because God's always willing to forgive when we turn to him. He's always willing to help us when we cry out to him. And always reminding ourselves that victory does come through Christ. He's given us the victory. Again, when you think about these verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and talking about the fact that our bodies being changed in the twinkling of an eye and being caught up in the air and all the wonderful things and the fact that because of Christ we have victory. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that we have was purchased for us by Jesus through his redemptive death on the cross. It tells us again in 1 Corinthians that it was given through our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his burial. I would dare say that's a slap in the face to the Lord when we don't believe that we have victory through Christ. Because we're saying his death on the cross, his resurrection, isn't good enough to help me. So we got to be careful, that we never think that Jesus can't help us. Got to be very careful. The devil wants us to think that. The devil wants us to think that, oh, you've messed up again. The Lord hates you. He's not going to forgive you. We can't believe that lie because the blood that was shed at Calvary is so powerful. It forgives us of every sin. It cleanses us. And even as we're told in 1 John, if we're faithful, or go to 1 John. I don't want to butcher it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, all right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will confess our sin to the Lord, if we will tell the Lord, you know, what we've done wrong and ask for his forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because we have that victory in Christ. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Now, we have that victory through Jesus, and when you think about the fact that Jesus is the only way to obtain victory, it tells us in Acts 4, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We know that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, but our victory, everyday life victory, only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, salvation, we know, cannot be obtained through a church membership, doing good works, or giving. But faith in Christ is the only way for us to know eternal victory. He died and rose again so that we could have an eternal home in heaven. So we are to be geared and focused toward the Lord in all that we do. Again, every day he gives us victory over this temporal world. That's what we're talking about. Victory over a temporal world. This world is temporary. The things that we face are temporary. You know, life storms, the storms that the disciples found themselves in, it was temporary. Many times the Lord led them into those storms to show them the power of God, to show them their lack of faith that, you know what, you need to trust more in me because he's the one that gives those victories. And he gives us victory over this world. So again, any given day that we may be struggling and may be thinking that, you know what, life is weighing heavy on me, society is getting an upper hand, you know, things just aren't going the way that we think it should be. We always got to remind ourselves that no, it's all in God's hands. God's given us the victory. God can help us today to have the best day that we've ever had because it's him. It's walking with him. It's reminding ourselves that I have victory in Christ and one day I will be with him. One day that trumpet's going to sound. I'll be caught up in the air to be with my Savior for eternity, so I'm not going to let this life bring me down, but I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord. All right, questions or comments? All right, we got about 10 minutes for the next service, so let's have a word of prayer. Father,